Christ and the Christian seen in the meal offering. Your first question, what did every meal offering in the Old Testament point to in reference of the Christ? It pointed to Christ's daily consecration of all his works to the Father. Christ's daily consecration of all his works to the Father. In John 17 and verse 19, he will say, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth." Now we're going to try and finish up this section and get into the peace offering next week. So we'll just give some simple answers and go on. Question number two. Christ had no fields from which to offer his meal offering. So what did he have to offer? What would you think Christ's first fruits of his labor would be? What was his occupation? Carpenter?
Bricklayer?
No. What was Christ's occupation? Savior. Savior. So what would be the first fruits of his labor? Souls, the redeemed. The redeemed. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life loses it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 53 and verse 10. "Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, notice, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand." So Christ had to die to bring fruit. And his fruit is the redeemed. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, Paul will say that we are the sweet savor of Christ. James 1, 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creation." Ephesians 2, 10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ." So these are just a few of the verses to show that the redeemed are the first fruits of Christ. If you notice his life here upon this earth, to man he offered healing to the sick. He made the lame walk again. He caused the blind to see. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, he gave gifts unto men, both physical and spiritual. But unto God, he offered the redeemed. That is the fruit of his labor. The fruit of the cross is the redeemed. When you look at the sacrificial system, you'll see that every spiritual-minded Jew knew what to do, or knew what the first fruits were and what to do with them. The first fruit says that this belongs to God. And also remember, as we talk about first fruits, it is a symbol of the whole. In other words, when we present our offering, even though it's a small portion, remember, it signifies the whole. God doesn't deal in portions. God deals with the whole. He takes, we give unto him, and he gives back to us, and we are good stewards of those things. Okay? Pretty much understood. All right. Question number three. Do Christians offer meal offerings, or what meal offerings do Christians have today to offer? What do we have to offer?
Ourselves.
Anything else?
Sacrifices.
What is the first fruits of our body, soul, and spirit? You ready to put your thinking caps on today?
Love.
Love. Okay, what else?
Worship.
Anything else?
Obedience.
All right, turn to John 15. This is a familiar passage. In John 15, let's just begin in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, whatever your translation says. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. So here we see the idea of bearing fruit. Now, when I ask you the question, what are the first fruits of our labor? Got several answers, and that's good. All the answers are correct, all right? Let me tell you a story one time. I like watermelon, okay? I like watermelon. So I clear out a big patch of yard because it takes long. If you've grown watermelons, you know the vines run all over the place, all right? I put in a patch, I planted the seed, watermelon seed, and it comes up with this red-looking fruit that looks like a tomato, okay? Did I have watermelons? No, I had tomatoes. Now I like tomatoes. But I wanted watermelons. Now my point is, as we look at the vine and the branches here, Jesus says, abide in me, and you'll bear what? Fruit, much fruit. Now, what kind of fruit does the vine in Christ bear?
Should be the same.
Should be what?
Be the same.
Be the same? Somebody else say something?
I said Christians.
Christians? Christ people. Whatever the vine is, whatever the seed is that causes the vine, whatever the vine is going to produce that fruit. If not, you're going to be disappointed. Just like I was disappointed to get tomatoes when I wanted watermelon. Even though I like tomatoes. What I'm trying to get us to see is that man has a whole lot of ideas of what it is to be in Christ. But the only way that one can be identified with Christ if he bears the same fruit that Christ bears. Because apart from Christ, you can what? Bear nothing. You can bear nothing. You will not bear the fruit that will be satisfying and pleasing to the Father. If you look at verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, or some of your translations will say ordained, you that you should go out and bear fruit. Here is the Great Commission. As we see in Matthew 28 and in other passages. Here is the Great Commission to go out and to bear fruit. In Galatians 5:22, Paul writes and tells us of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's fruit singular. The Spirit bears fruit in us, and we go out and bear fruit in others. That's the job of a Christ one. Look at Romans 15. Pick up in verse 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But I write the more boldly unto you in some measure, as putting you again in remembrance, because of the grace that was given me of God, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles may be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here Paul points out that he is given grace unto God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verse 16 and notice what he says. That I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel. Does anybody's translation say anything different there?
Proclaiming.
Anybody have anything else? Okay, proclaiming or ministering. This is the Greek word latrugos. Latrugos, which means a priestly ministry. Now I want you to look at this passage of scripture because Paul is a priest here in two ways. He stands before the altar of sacrifice. He is, number one, God's sacrifice to the Gentiles. He gives unto the Gentiles God's sacrifice, which is the gospel. Okay? That's one way he's a priest. The second way that he is a priest, that he offers up the Gentiles to God as a sweet savor sacrifice. Does everybody see that in your translations? He is a priestly minister. He presents the gospel to the Gentiles. That's God's offering to the Gentiles. And he offers the Gentiles as a sweet savor offering. This is the idea of first fruits, of offering first fruits. Paul is Christ's first fruits. And in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles are Christ's first fruits, but also they are Paul's first fruits. Okay? Does everybody understand what's being said there? All right. Because if we understand what's being said here, then we get confirmation of what is being said in John 15 and verse 8. That we are to bear fruit. Okay? So there's the idea of bearing fruit. Also, Philippians 4, 17 through 18, just write these down. We'll go through them quickly. Contribution or giving, Paul says, is an odor of sweet smell and a sacrifice that is acceptable. That's Philippians 4, 17 and 18. In Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, we see that praise, communication, doing good, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and also in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 5, and also verse 9. That we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Christ, showing forth the excellency of Him who calls us. So there's this, just a brief outline of what it is to be the first fruits. Any comments, questions? Okay, let's go to the next section, which is the drink offering. Question number one, when was the drink offering generally offered? There are many times that you'll see that with the burnt offering, the drink offering and the meal offering is offered. We don't see it in Leviticus chapter 2, but we will see it elsewhere. In Leviticus chapter 23, 12 and 13, it speaks of the burnt offering, and in the verse 13, it will speak of the addition of the meal and the drink offering. That's Leviticus 23 and verse 12 and 13. In Exodus 29 and verse 40, we will see, talking of the continual burnt offering, that the drink offering and the meal offering are given. And when you read Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, or 1 through 13, you'll see that any vow to God demands a drink offering. Any vow to God demands a drink offering.
Are you saying drink?
Drink. I know my southern accent isn't that thick.
It's my ears are old.
Okay, well, I'll agree with that. All right. Drink. I guess I need to work on my enunciations. Whatever that is. All right, question number two. Let's discuss the drink offering. Here's something I want you to remember about the drink offering. It is never drunk. It is never drunk. The meal offering is never eaten. The Hebrew word nasik, N-A-S-I-K, nasik, literally means anything that is poured out. Why call it a drink offering?
You say it's never drank?
Never drank. It's never drunk it. Never drank it. Never drink. It's never slurped. Guzzled. Literally means anything that is poured out. It is a liquid offering. You guys keep making fun of my talk. And I'll hand out a written test question. When you read the Old English like the King James, you will see that the meal offering is called a meat offering. That's a meat offering. But there's no meat involved. Well, it's like the Old English, when you read some of those guys like Dickens and others, they will talk about sitting down to meat. To them, that's just like you and I saying sitting down to dinner or sitting down to supper. What's the difference between dinner and supper?
Whether you're a farmer or...
There you go. All right. A drink offering is just simply a liquid offering. That's why it's called a drink offering. It's called a liquid offering. And it's generally poured out at the base of the altar. Generally poured out at the base of the altar as it accompanies other sacrifices. It can be anything.
Water.
Water can be, and we'll see an example of that here in a minute. Some examples of the drink offering. Genesis 35, 14. Jacob poured out a drink offering on the altar. Numbers 28, verse 7, commands the drink offering to be poured out unto Jehovah. 2 Kings 16 verse 13 is poured out on the altar. And Isaiah 57 and verse 6 speaks of pouring out the drink offering. Ezekiel 20 and verse 28, they poured out their drink offering. I gave these passages to Scripture to show that the drink offering, the language is very clear. The drink offering is always poured out. When you get into Jeremiah 7:18, chapter 19 and verse 13, chapter 32, verse 29, the drink offering is said to be poured out to other gods. So it can have a blasphemous quality to it too. Also Jeremiah 44 is another passage of Scripture. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23. To give you a little bit of a background here, David is fighting the Philistines. There's a garrison of the Philistines in Bethlehem. If we pick up in verse 15, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me water to drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David, but he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto Jehovah. So here we see an example where the drink offering can be water. David wants to drink of the water of Bethlehem. Three of his men get water, and yet David recognizes that he is not worthy of the act that the three of his mighty men have done. So he thinks to himself, his attitude is, there is only one person, or only one, who is worthy of this type of sacrifice, that is Jehovah God. And so he pours the water out to Jehovah. This is an act that is not wasted, but is poured out into a drink offering unto Jehovah God. Okay? So there's the idea of a drink offering. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Notice your translations. "Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, and in the same manner do you also joy and rejoice with me." In verse 17, is there a difference in the translation?
New King James says, "Yes, try being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith."
Okay, so we have the idea of a drink offering. I think the NIV will say the same thing. New American Standard say the same, talk about drink offering. If you're using a King James or a new or 1901, you will see just the word offering. You should have a footnote that speaks of a drink offering. The idea here in the Greek, spendo, is to pour out. So the Greek follows the Hebrew in the idea of the drink offering. Paul has an attitude that his life is a life that is consecrated to God. If you notice in verse 18, there's a challenge to the brethren. What is that challenge?
Glad and rejoice with.
All right? And in the same manner do you also rejoice. There's a challenge to the brethren that if he has poured his life out as a drink offering, they are to do the same thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We want to pick up in verse 6 and 8 through 8. Well, let's just pick up in verse 1 to get the context. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside from unto fables. But be you sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I am already being offered or poured out as a drink offering, according to what your translation says. And the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Now, this is a familiar passage of Scripture to us all. And we usually focus upon the last part of it, for there is laid up for the faithful a crown of righteousness. And well, we should. Well, we should. For we toil and we toil in this life, and we want the prize if we remain faithful. But I don't know about you, but I take a lot of great comfort and encouragement out of this passage of Scripture. Not for the reward itself, okay? Because I believe and I trust God and his promises to reward the faithful. But notice what he says here in 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. When you look at the life of Paul, we see his accomplishments. And we focus upon his victories over Satan as he preached the word, not only to his people, to the Gentiles, to the Romans. Wherever he was, he preached the word, and we see his success. We also see his desire to go even further to preach the word. But also, we see his desire to be with the Lord. What I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture, when he says, I am being already offered or poured out as a drink offering, that Paul realizes that his life has not been a wasted life. The reason why I read the whole context of the verse there, I want you to go back up and look at verse 1. He says, he charges Timothy to preach the word in verse 2. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke. Verse 13, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to fall away from the faith. They're going to pervert the gospel. And you, Timothy, as an evangelist, you have a job as to preach the word. It's easy for us, whether we're preachers or teachers, whether we work in benevolence or whatever, it's easy for us at times to become discouraged. And although we read of Paul's accomplishments, we also read of him and his defeats. He was shipwrecked how many times? 3 times? He was stoned. He was beaten. He talks about some who have left the faith. There were disappointments in Paul's life. There were times when he gave his heart and soul to the message of God and nobody listened. There were times when he even had to work while he preached. It wasn't all easy. And I'm saying all this because there are times when you and I become discouraged and we're thinking, what's the use? I prepare a lesson, nobody listens. I talk to my children, they don't hear. Talk to my neighbors, they say, why? So what? And yet we all should have the attitude of Paul, that our life is not wasted. It is a life of glory and honor and poured out unto Jehovah God. And for all the disappointments that are in this life, we have one thing for sure, that our lives, if we remain faithful, if we preach the word in and out of season, our lives will always bring glory to Jehovah God. And that's what keeps us going. Never think in what area that you ever serve in the church. Whatever area you serve in, don't think it's wasted. Because as the drink offering is poured out unto God, so was our lives poured out. And we consecrate unto God our first fruits. The life in Christ Jesus is a life of toils and troubles. It's a life of victories. And I don't want us to forget that. Paul's life was given willingly unto Jehovah God, just like our lives are. Nobody in here was forced to become a Christ one. All of us recognize the life of sin and what it did to our lives. And all of us came willingly to the cross. And we give our lives willingly as a drink offering, a sacrifice of sweet savor. Any question? Go ahead.
Question one. I was probably sleeping about that time, but I didn't get the answer to that.
Okay, I got a bunch of question ones. Which one?
Oh, drink offering. When was it offered?
It was offered, generally, you'll read when it's offered with the burnt offering. With the burnt offering. Leviticus 23, Exodus, was it 29? Yeah, Leviticus 23, 12 and 13, Exodus 29 and 40. In Leviticus 23 and verse 13, it'll say, with the burnt offering, the meal and the drink offering is offered. Exodus 29, verse 40, with the continual burnt offering, the meal and drink offering was offered. And Numbers 15, 1 through 13, excuse me, the drink offering was always offered when a vow was made to God. Okay? Was the drink offering ever drunk? Okay, the word nasik, N-A-S-I-K, literally means to be poured out, as well as the word spendo in the Greek, S-P-E-N-D-O. Anything else? All right, I want you to read next week for the Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, that'll deal with the peace offering. We'll spend a couple of weeks on that, maybe three. I need to pick up a little bit of speed. Any questions of what we've discussed so far? Okay, the peace offering will be the last of the sweet savor sacrifices. Then we'll talk about the most holy sacrifices, the sin and the trespass offering. Remember, we'll have a one-time class discussion on the sin of Nadab and Abihu. That'll be after the sin offering. That'll be what was the sin, the consequences of the sin, Jehovah's words concerning the sin, Moses' words to Aaron concerning, and Aaron's reaction to Moses' words. Okay? Everybody got that? All right, we're going to quit about 5 minutes early. God bless you.